God means what he says, and he says what he means. Powerful. Powerful. That's quite profound. In other words, God does not play with his words. He means it when he says it, and he says it only when he means it. Powerful. Powerful. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. So the book of Ephesians, you see that just immediately before the book of Philippians and after the book of Galatians in the New Testament, after the book of Galatians and before the book of Philippians. Chapter number 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 28. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read from verse number 28. Let him, the soul, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Can I ask these tables to be moved to the sides, please? Thank you, brother. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we go into your word this morning, speak to us clearly. Communicate your heart to us, O Lord. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears of your people. And I ask, O Lord, for a fresh grace upon myself to minister and clearly declare your word this morning. Lord, as we behold this word, let life flow through us. Let there be an impartation of life. Not just for the sake of information, but for the purpose of transformation. Let there be an equipping that comes with the release of your word this morning. Let this word drop as the rain. Let it distill as the dew of the morning. Let it come with clarity, with simplicity, and with the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit. So that at the end of it all of us will have been transformed by the reason of your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled The Transform Thief. The Transformed Thief. The Transformed Thief. You remember that this is the eighth installment of this particular series that we started about 9 weeks ago or so, that we describe as the 10 laws of freedom. We describe it as the 10 laws of freedom series, and today I'm going to be teaching on the transformed thief. Can I quickly remind you, especially for some of us that joined us in the course of the series that didn't start with us, that these laws, the Ten Commandments, were given to the children of Israel not while they were in Egypt. They were first delivered out of Egypt before the Lord gave them these laws. So the laws were not to get them saved from Egypt. Rather, the laws were given to them to keep them safe. The laws was not just to help them get out of Egypt. It was to help them get rid of Egypt that has always been in them. Because when they left Egypt, the physical Egypt, there was still the mentality of Egypt in their mind. So these laws were given to help them get Egypt out of them now that they were physically out of Egypt. So it was for relationship. It was to help them develop a solid relationship with their deliverer. God said it this way, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, these laws were given to you for the purpose of freedom. If I had wanted you to be in bondage, I would probably not have delivered you from Egypt in the first instance. I brought you out of Egypt because I wanted you to dwell in freedom, but you need certain things, guidelines, laws, to be able to experience the freedom that to which I have brought you into. So these laws don't get men saved. It's important for us to remind ourselves that they don't get us saved. They keep us safe. They keep us safe. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith. And I believe that the Lord has transformed or has been transforming our heart over the past weeks as we have been going through this series. Some of them, when you read them on the surface, you think that it does not actually apply to you. But by the time we by the time the Lord breathed upon his word and we begin to see the ramifications of those and the details of what is involved, we begin to see, oh, maybe it applies to me. The same way it is regarding today's teaching, by the grace of God, I'm teaching about, you know, thieves or thievery or stealing. And somebody might say, well, let the thief listen to him because they need to hear this. But I just want you to take a moment and just open your heart and see what the Lord will say to you through this word. Because this may actually apply to you more than the person sitting next to you. I remember the story of a woman that was told, this woman was running late, or rather got to the airport quite early. She was supposed to catch a flight. And she got there several hours before the flight was supposed to take off. She decided to kill time, as many of us will do, and she went into the store nearby and bought herself a book as well as a bag of cookies. And so she went back to her seat and she got herself engrossed in what she was reading. After a while, she noticed that the bag of cookies beside her was actually diminishing, you know, in size, and she saw a gentleman sitting next to her taking out of the cookie. She was initially startled, of course, because this man was supposed to be a stranger. She had never met him before. And so the woman dipped her hand into the bag, and she would take a piece of cookie, and then the next thing she will discover is the man will dip his hand in there and take one for himself as well. And that went on for a while. The woman did not want to create any scene, but in her mind, she was like, this man is so rude. She doesn't even have the courtesy of talking to the person who's got the bag of cookie. And then so it continued that way. And at a particular time, the woman looked up to her again, to the man again, and felt, if only I had my way, I would have blackened his eyes, because he ought to know that it takes simple courtesy to request to be allowed to take something that does not belong to you. Anyway, it continued, and then it came to the last cookie in the bag, and the woman was wondering what this man was going to do. And with a mischievous smile on his face, the man took the last one, broke it into two, and offered half of it to her. The woman was very enraged. But thankfully, it was at that time that they announced that the plane has arrived and people should come on board. So she snatched the half piece of cookie from the man. She said nothing, but in her mind, in her heart, she had a lot to say to such a person. Anyway, she went into to board the flight. As soon as she got into the aircraft, she brought out her bag again to pick up the book that she just bought, to continue with her reading, just to forget this unusual scene of this crazy man that had just taken place. And as she was trying to grab the book, her hand touched something. Lo and behold, staring her on her face was a bag of cookie. So her home bag of cookie was right there in her bag. She immediately thought, oh, so the bag of cookie that we were actually eating was actually not mine, but his. So the man was not the rude one. The man was actually not the thief. She was. Unfortunately, it was too late for her to go back and apologize. Now, I went into the story of this woman because sometimes people that are thieves don't even realize that they are thieves. And it takes a bit of revelation for them to discover their own bag of cookie on their own side before they realize that they have been thieves all their lives. This morning, by the grace of God, this teaching is going to be for two set of people. The first set of people is going to apply to thieves who never knew that they were thieves all their lives. And some of you are here looking and staring at me. Don't look at anybody. Just keep looking at me. The second set of people are people who have been involved in stealing. But they think that they can get away with it anyway. So they know they are thieves. But because they think they can always get away with it, they continue to steal. So those two set of people are the people that I believe the Lord wants me to speak to this morning. Thieves that never knew that they were thieves. And thieves who know they were thieves but continue to be thieves because they think they can always get away with it. Now let's come down to the basis. What does it mean to steal? To steal simply means to take what does not belong to you without permission. You have not sought the permission of the owner, and you are taking it for your use, for your keep, for whatever it is, but you have gone ahead to take what belongs to another without their permission. That's the way we know what stealing, that's our simple definition of stealing. But I want to submit to you that stealing is more than just taking what does not belong to you without the owner's permission. Stealing also involves not giving to people what belongs to them or keeping what belongs to people in your possession. It involves withholding from others what rightfully belongs to them. If I were to call Raj today and say, Raj, please take this $100 and give it to so-and-so person, and then Raj gets over to that place. I mean, Raj doesn't do this, but I'm just using this as an example, okay? So Raj, no offense, okay? All right, we're in church. All right, and then Raj got there Raj decided not to give anything to that person. Now, what is that? He had just stolen. Now, don't forget, he has not physically gone to the person to take the $100 from him or her, but because there has been something delivered into his hand to give to the other person, and he has withheld what was meant for the other person, he had just stolen. Am I communicating, church? So that's a part, and that's another definition of stealing. And it's not just about money. It's not just about, you know, material things. It also involves skills, you know. It involves talents. It involves, you know, abilities, you know. There are people in church, for instance, who the Lord planted in a church for singular purpose of adding to that church. He gave them the assignment to add to the church. In fact, before he added them to the church, he knew that they have got this skill, this ability, and he has planted the person in that church for him or her to release that gift, that ability, that treasure, that time for the advancement of the kingdom. But what do we see? We see the person coming to the church and just enjoying the ministry of the world, ministry of others. Said, this is a very good place. I love it. It's nice, you know. Isn't it just cool? Now, that person is a thief. Why? Because he has just withheld from the body what belongs to the body. He has just withheld from the body what belongs to the body. Unfortunately, there are some thieves who, when they come into an assembly like ours, and I'm using the local assembly as an example, it's widespread, and it could be applied to other settings, they complain about everything, including the things that they have been assigned by God to come and fix. They are not just thieves. They are actually thieves that are complaining about the owner not doing well. Withholding what belongs to others is stealing. Now, let's come to the nitty-gritty. There are several forms that stealing take, and I will just go through about 12 of them in quick, very quick succession because of the brevity of our time. Number one, what is stealing? Stealing involves, for instance, blatant theft. That's like people that actually just go into a place and just steal, as in take it, you know, carry the table or carry the cookie or carry the cell phone. I wish that there were no people in our church that would need deliverance from such things. You know, I wish and I hope that I'm not speaking to people who need counseling to stop shoplifting. I just hope that we don't have such people in our church. But because this passage was actually written not to unbelievers, but to believers. It was actually written to the church at Ephesus. So you can never just make assumption. Never make assumption. So this is the list of the people of what stealing involved. Number one, blatant stealing. Blatant taking things that does not belong to you from anyone. You know, because there are people who justify stealing from certain people for certain reasons. For instance, there was a teacher, the story was told of a teacher who asked students, you know, a primary school pupil, you know, suppose you were to come across $500, you know, on your way home, and you, what are you going to do with the $500? You just found it by the roadside, and what are you going to do? And without even thinking, one of the students, you know, said, well, I'm going to return it if the family that lost it were poor. In other words, if I discover that they were rich, I want to return it. There are people who justify stealing based on the status of the people that they are stealing from. But as far as God's word is concerned, stealing is stealing. Whether you're stealing it from the poor or from the rich, whether you're getting it from the people that are able to afford another or the people that are not able to afford another. Blatant stealing, still stealing. It is estimated that $7.5 billion worth of goods are stolen every year in Australia. Think about that. Just from shoplifting alone, we're not talking about fraud, we're not talking about, you know, burglary, we're not talking about other form of theft. We're talking about just shoplifting. $7.5 billion. Worth of goods every year. Now, that's theft. That's stealing what belongs to another. And like I said, I hope that we're not going to be having in our church, or we don't have in our church, people that are still struggling to keep their hands in their pocket when they go into the shops. Number two, when you borrow and you fail to return it, that's stealing. When you borrow and you fail to return it, that's stealing. Number three, when you borrow and you never get to repay, borrowing that never gets repaid. You know, Psalms chapter 37 verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. So failure to clear your debt when you are able to do so is stealing. When you fail to clear your debt when you had the ability to do so, that's stealing. Now, I'm not talking about your mortgage so that nobody develops some heart attack in church. I'm talking about when you have an ability to clear your debt and you choose not to do so. You have just stolen. Using false weight and measures. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 11, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. When you have a bag of cookie, you put 50%, you fill it with 50% cookie, and you fill the rest 50% with hair, you know, and you give the impression that everything is filled with the cookie in your business. That's a dishonest gain, and that's stealing. That's stealing. Dishonest scale is stealing. Now, taking materials from your workplace is stealing. Taking materials, things from your workplace is stealing. There are people who will develop some anxiety when people from their workplace wants to visit their home. Why? Because all their rooms, all their, you know, their sitting room and whatever is filled with things stolen from their workplaces. That's theft. I know we have other ways to describe it, you know. It's an advantage of working, or it's some blessing from working. It's theft. When you take, you know, the Bible talks about pilfering, you know, in Titus chapter number 2, verse 10. We don't have all the time to go into that place, Titus chapter number 2, verse 9 to 10. It talks about believers not pilfering. To pilfer means to steal. Steal little things, you know, little things here, little things there. That's stealing. That's stealing. You know, I don't want to go into the details, but you know what I'm talking about. you know, just taking things from workplaces, that's stealing. Now, misuse, number seven, misuse of employers' time and property is stealing. Why? Because you were paid for the 30 hours. So if you are using 20 hours for work and you are using 10 hours, wasting it away, you have just stolen from your employer. You have just stolen from your employer. There was a survey done in the U.S. years ago, and they discovered that 20% of the time that people spend at work was goofed away. Goofed away means misused, spent without any productivity to the employer. That's stealing. You have just stolen from that employer. Now, I'm sure people will say, well, everyone does it, but people of God, that's why you are called a believer, a disciple of Christ. The standard for which, with which we measure our life is not what people do. It's not the society. If we begin to measure our, the standard of our life with what happens in the society, then this world is doomed. Because we, the church, is actually the hope of the world. So we don't use them as the scale. Everyone does it. Everyone is, you know, nobody cares about. No, the Lord cares. If you actually go into the epistles, you will see specific instructions given to bond servants. In the days of Paul, these were people, believers, you know, that were still slaves. And the instruction was for them to serve their masters very well, even when their masters were unbelievers. So this has nothing to do with the status of the company or the organization that you're working for. It has to do with the Lord. It says, serve them as you would Christ. Now, can I ask you a question? If the Lord Jesus was supposed to have a company and you were supposed to be an employer there, how would you behave? That's exactly the way the Lord wants you to treat the work in your hands. It applies to all of us, you and I. That's the challenge. So when you waste the time that you have been paid, that have been paid for by your employer, is a form of stealing, you know? So that's the challenge, to stop all the Facebooks and all those, you know, social whatever at work. It's wrong, people of God. It is wrong. It is wrong. You can Facebook your time throughout the night and come to work the following day, but not at work. Not when you were at work. That time has been paid for. And like I said, we don't use other people as our standard when it comes to dealing with the things of God and dealings with life in general. So misuse of employers' time and property is stealing, paying bad debts, paying bad wages as an employer or withholding wages from your worker is stealing from them. Number nine, failing to make returns to our parents is stealing from them. We talked about that briefly when we were dealing with the fifth law. You know, honor your father and your mother. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24? Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is not transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. You're stealing from them. Why? Because they are supposed to enjoy from the investment that they have made into your life. As a matter of fact, the way the Bible puts it in the book of Timothy, he said, when the widows that have children, their children should take care of them. Not the church. Not the church. So when you withhold what is supposed to be a blessing to your parents, you have just stolen from them. I know they are not going to, no good parent will arrest his child for not bringing something or sustaining or supporting. But that's stealing. That's stealing. Now you can, when you steal from the government, you know, and you claim that, by not disclosing things, you know, some of us, when it's tax time, tax return time, that is the time we begin to bring computers into our home and into our reports that we never bought. You never bought. And you begin to bring things you never bought just to begin to take advantage of the government. And you always see people rationalizing. After all, they just waste money. You know, they just conducted a poll asking about same-sex marriage. They're wasting money. So I can as well keep the money and invest it into the kingdom. No, that's stealing. It's stealing. When you begin to make claims over the things that you did not buy in order to get the advantage from your tax, that's stealing. Now, I'm not talking about not being shrewd with your tax management. I'm not talking about that at all. As a matter of fact, I remember that there was a time when I spoke in church and I gave the testimony of a situation of my tax return that I met a particular accountant and he was going to give me My return was going to be a so-so amount. And I questioned that because I felt, no, it should be much more than that. But because I didn't have any other accountant, we were going to go ahead. But for some reason, it was not available when I was going to lodge my account. When I was going to lodge my tax. And I met another lady who said she was going to look into it again. And she looked into it again, even without my asking her. And she found out that I was actually supposed to get close to 8 times or 10 times of what the original man said I was going to get. Of course, I was happy with the second accountant. I said, you are my beloved accountant, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about schemes, trying to get what does not belong to you. That's stealing. 11, when we steal, and the stealing doesn't just, it's not limited to material things, you know. It could involve non-material things, things that you can regard to as not intangible, you know, like the reputation of others. People that backbite, people that slander, they are stealing something that is worth much more than money. They are stealing the reputation of others. And that's stealing. That's stealing. Because the reputation of the man can actually create a way and make room for him. But because you have stolen it, you have damaged it, you have taken it away from him or her, you have stolen the most important thing from the person. No, the Bible says a good name is better than gold and silver. You have stolen from the person by the way of backbiting and slander. That's stealing. That's stealing. Number 12, and this is I decided to leave this one for the last because it's one of the it's one of the very unwise things that we do, and many of us do this. By failing to bring your tithes to the house of the Lord, you have stolen. That's what the Bible says. By not bringing your tithe into the house, according to Malachi chapter number 3, you are stealing from God. The Bible says, can a man rob me? Yes, but you have robbed me, talking to Israel. And you say, in what way have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your offering. Very simple and clear. I know there are several contentions regarding that brought about by people in terms of, well, it was in it's in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament thing. And we dealt a little bit regarding this when we were going through the 90 days of intentional generosity. So I'm not going to spend much time in that at all this morning. When you fail to bring your tithe to the house of the Lord, you have stolen from God. Don't forget, the tithe as an instruction was given before the law, before these Ten Commandments was given. The tithe, the issue of the tithe was in the days of Abraham. And the Lord spoke to me sometimes ago. He said, if I did not repeal it, it remains. In other words, if I did not change it, if I did not remove it, it's still valid. It's still valid. So when you fail to bring your tithe to the house of the Lord, you are a thief. Now, I'm sure that some of us will have identified ourselves into one category or the other in the ones that I've talked about. But that just talks about the first class of people, the people who are thieves, who never knew they were thieves. And those people just need education and a bit of encouragement to drop their stealing and to begin to do the right thing. But there is a second category of people, and this is the second category I talked about earlier. These are people that are thieves, but think that they can always get away with it. After all, you know, they've gone away with it in the past, they will tell you. In Proverbs chapter number 6, and I'm going to read that in a short while. I want you to turn there, actually. Proverbs chapter number 6. Interestingly, we read this passage when we were dealing with the seventh commandment as well. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter number 6. And I'm going to read verse number 31. Or rather, I'll start from verse number 30, actually. Proverbs chapter number 6. I will start from verse number 30. Now, the Lord was talking about adultery here, and then he quickly talked about stealing or a thief. Now, it's interesting to note that, you know, by just keeping the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal, and actually applying it to all areas of stealing over and beyond just tangible material things, you will have kept about 3 or 4 or perhaps even more laws of God. Because there is an application of this to adultery, for instance, because people that commit adultery are stealing something from other people. You know, they're stealing their purity. If you commit adultery with someone, you are stealing their purity. You are stealing something from them. It applies both premarital sex and extramarital affairs. But I won't go into the details of that. I just wanted to let you know why it is said in Proverbs chapter number 6, even though it's talking about adultery. Verse number 30 says this: people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. In other words, what he's saying is this: when people find out that you are a thief, they don't say, well, after all, he's just stealing stuff because he's hungry, you know? He's just stealing this stuff just to take care of himself, just to take care of his family. It says in verse number 31, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. When the thief is found, he will have to restore it sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance in his house. Now, people of God know this. Any thief, there is nothing like a thief that has gone scot-free. As far as the divine arrangement is concerned, there is nothing like that. Every thief pays. They pay more than what they have stolen. The only thief that may be considered to go scot-free is the one that is forgiven by the owner. Now, this may not apply to every organization. I mean, people may be able to go away with stealing in their organization. They may be able to escape stealing from the government. But in terms, in the overall general analysis of life, no thief actually goes scot-free. You know why? Because the one that actually oversees what goes on earth is God. And in his divine law, no thief is supposed to go scot-free. As a matter of fact, when any thief is caught, and I love the word when, because it's just a matter of time, he will get caught. It's not if, it's when. When he is caught, he will need to return sevenfold of what, I mean, that's the divine mandate, sevenfold of what he has stolen. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22, there is a simple law in verse number 1. When you steal an ox, you must pay it back 5 times. When you steal a sheep, you have to pay it back 4 times. Now, what that tells us is that every thief pays back in multiple fold of what he has stolen. Now, but you know the unwise thing that happens. We, in our limited understanding, think that we can actually steal and go scot-free. And what actually encourages us is because we think that we have got away with it in the past. So it can happen again. Now, unknown to us, when thieves are caught, they are first requested to bring back in multiple fold the exact substance that they have taken. Now, when they have run out of supply of what they have taken, they are now mandated to begin to sell other things in their house that will equate to the amount of the material that they have stolen. Now, what that means is this. If a thief comes into a house and he steals four sheep, no? According to the law, he's supposed to bring back 16 sheep. Now, but by the time the thief is caught, he's already made, you know, some supper out of three of them. It's just one that is remaining. Now, they will take the one from him, and then they will look around him and find how they can raise funds from other materials to be able to buy 15 other sheep. Are you getting what I'm talking about? To pay back. Now, in certain instances, the thief does not have enough to even cover the 15 sheep. So what they will do is that they will sell him. Or they will sell his household. Until such a time that they are able to recover as much that will equate to 16 sheep, the guy is going to be enslaved. Now, this is what that means. Every thief pays back in multiple fold, but the form of payback differs. So a man, for instance, that steals from God in the area of tithes and offering, for instance, says, I've gone scot-free. God has not, you know, done anything. After all, lightning has not struck from heaven to take from me or whatever. But that guy pays in other ways. It may be financial or it may be in intangible form. I mean, people have lost their peace because they have stolen from God. People have lost their joy simply because they have stolen from God. People have actually lost in things that are not directly connected to money because they have stolen from God. And by extension, people have actually lost things that are directly connected with resources, physical resources. People have actually lost initiative, discretion, understanding to gain employment, to gain certain things because of their ability to connect and with what they have stolen from God. But in our own understanding, limited understanding, because of the gray and white matter in our head, we can't connect it. So there are thieves that are excited that they have not paid back, when in fact they have actually paid everything back, both in cash and in kind. Why? Because the divine mandate says no thief goes scot-free. No thief, not one, goes scot-free. Now, they may go scot-free from the government, from the organization, from the people around them, but as far as the law that governs the heart is concerned, they must repay. As a matter of fact, it could get so bad that people actually pay, not just with their lives, but with the lives of the people connected to them in their family. And that's why when you see someone, especially you, men and women, when you see your spouse or your husband or your wife stealing, just know that it's a dangerous thing because it's not just going to affect him or her, it can affect the entire household. That's what happened in Judges chapter number 7. This man stole. You know, he stole. The Bible says he stole from the accursed thing. Accursed thing. Why was it called accursed? It was supposed to be a consecrated stuff. You know, the first thing, when they were moving out of Egypt, when they were going to get into Canaan, they came into a place called Jericho. And Jericho was supposed to be their first fruit, as it were. And everything in that city belongs to God. God says, you burn it off as a burnt offering. Okay, it was supposed to be consecrated. But when you get to Joshua chapter number 7, Israel went to battle. And when they were going to go to battle against this tiny town, they said, no, Joshua, we don't need to send many people there. I mean, it's a small town. It's a small town. You know what I'm talking about? Just send 2,000 and 3,000, and then they will demolish them. And they were surprised because they lost that battle. And so they came back. And Joshua, being a man of understanding, knew that something was wrong. Now, when you begin to see a series of losses in your life, know that something must be wrong. It is not natural. Something must be wrong. And so he gathered Israel, and he found out that they lost the battle because they have stolen. Somebody in the midst have stolen. Now, look at this. One person stole, the entire city, I mean, the entire country paid for that. One person stole. And the Bible calls it a store of the accursed thing. Why did he call it the accursed thing? Because anything that is meant to be consecrated, that is kept, become accursed. If it is consecrated, supposed to go to God, and is kept by any man, there is a curse that comes upon it. That's why it's called accursed. And the entire curse came upon Israel. They lost the battle. And when Israel was going to punish this man, they said, no, we're going to get rid of him. And by reason of the law, it was not going to just be him. It was going to be his entire household. Think about that. You know, the sons and the daughters that were never part of it, daddy never told them that he was going to steal. And yet they paid for it. Is that serious? Judas also went to the extent of stealing. And he's been stealing for a long time. The Bible says he was the one that was holding the treasury. Can you imagine? And Jesus knew that the man was stealing. Isn't it interesting? Jesus knew that Judas was stealing and he was still made the treasurer. And he didn't take the treasury from him. But he paid for it. And he paid with his dear life. Now, what I'm saying, people of God, is this. It is unwise to think that we can steal from God and go scot-free. In fact, it is dumb to think that we can steal from anyone, not to talk of God, and think we can go scot-free. Everyone pays. Everyone pays. And we pay more than we have stolen. That's what actually makes it a lot more unwise, because a thief ends up paying more than what he has stolen. Now, as I begin to round up, what did God say that a thief should do? Now, many people will say, well, a thief should stop stealing. No, and you will be right. But God wants more than just stopping stealing. In Ephesians chapter number 4, this is the divine prescription of what should happen to anyone who has discovered himself or herself a thief in whatever form, whether in cash, in kind, whether in material things or in non-material things. This is what the divine prescription says. Ephesians chapter number 4, we read it just a short while ago, and I'll just go through that again. Ephesians chapter number 4. This is what brings transformation into the life of a thief. Verse number 25. Or rather, you know, it's interesting when he was going to talk about the prescription for the thief to cause transformation in this place. He first started by telling the Ephesians church, you know, you're no longer the same like you used to be. If you read from verse number 1 of this chapter, you will see what I'm talking about. If we step back a bit, it says, your old man, you need to take the old man off. And then when you take the old man off, that's the behavior of the Adamic nature. You take on the new man. So he's describing it like as if you are putting on clothes. You know, this morning I had to put on my PJ and then put this on. So he says, you put off the old man, you know, and then you put on the new man. You see that in verse 21, 22, 23, 24. Now, but it comes to verse 25. It says, stop lying. You know, in verse 26, it says, don't be angry and get into sin. You know, verse 28 now says, let him who stole steal no longer. Stop. Now, that is the natural prescription that we give to anyone. If you're stealing, stop stealing. But that's just the starting point as far as God is concerned. The cure to stealing is not just to stop stealing. It needs to go further, okay? Let him that stole steal no more. So the first thing is to stop stealing. And you know, I love the word stop. It means it's a choice. It's a choice. You know, people have always given the excuse. Look, it's because things are tough. That's why I had to be smart. You know, we use the word steal. I have to be smart. I have to use wisdom, you know, to do this thing. And especially when it comes to giving to God, people will say, you know, things are tight. So you know, I have to do that. I know it's stealing, but I have to do that. The Bible says, stop stealing. You don't have to do it. It is a choice. If you're doing it, it's a choice. That's what he's saying. Let him that stole steal no more. And then it goes into the next one. It says, but let him what? Labor with his hands. Let him, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. It says, let him who stole, let him stop stealing. That's number one. Number two, then let him start working. Let him start working hard. Let him start working hard. Let him go into laboring. Let him go into working, you know. Your stealing, to be honest, does not have anything to do with your pay. You know, people talk about the fact that, Lord, let the Lord bless me more, and then you will see that I'm not going to be stealing from him anymore. No, it has nothing to do with your pay. And as a matter of fact, the divine prescription says, look, I'm not going to give you that next job that is going to get you into a more secured level financially until you stop stealing. You have to stop stealing first, and then I will open the door into the next thing. It has to be stop stealing, start working. And before I provide you with the right work, with the desired job, you have to stop stealing first. It's not like you have to, okay, God, give me that job, you know, that will provide me with a lot of money, and then you see whether I'm going to stop stealing or not. No, the Lord says, no, you stop stealing first. You know, because experience has told us that more money don't make people who are thieves to stop stealing. As a matter of fact, more money make them to be extra stealers. Have you ever wondered what you're going to do if the Lord was to give you 100,000 cash now? The first thing that comes to your mind is, I have to give $10,000 tithe. Who does that? $10,000 tithe? As in, give. Oh, no. And that's why the Lord will not promote that man to that level. You know why? Because you need to show yourself as being faithful at this level. The first time I was going to give a substantial amount of money as my tithe, you know, I said, Lord, have mercy. but over the years, there has been a training. You don't even think about it. As in, you have taken it out before it reached your hand. Because it's never yours in the first place. It's gone. When we do our financial planning in our house, we don't think about the whole lot. We think about the one that the Lord has given to our hands to disburse. The tithe is gone. We don't talk about it. Because it's not house. Imagine, somebody says, the Lord gave me, sorry, no, mine is 90%, the Lord is 10%. No, that's not the way it works. He has 100%. He gave you 90% to use the way you want. So it's not that yours is 90, his is 10. 100% is his. I'm going into some dangerous zone. Don't let me go further. But that is the truth. Stop stealing. Start working. And then the final thing, that he may have to give. Now, people of God, listen to me. Until you get to the point where you recognize that the reason why you are given is to be a giver, you will never overcome the temptation of stealing at some level. You will never. What's the purpose of stealing? To accumulate, to have, for keep. The purpose of giving is, the purpose that the Lord gave it to you is to give, to be a channel. Now, the cure to that heart of consumerism that wants to always have is only overcome when you start realizing that you are a channel to be a blessing. Until you get to that level, you will still struggle with stealing all the days of your life. Until you come to a platform where you know, I am a channel. Then you will still, your heart will still be held by stealing. The temptation to steal from God will still continue. People of God, listen to me. Every thief takes more, steal more from himself than he steals from others. Every thief. Why? Because the minimum prescription in the world is that you give back 4 times. The minimum. You know, the passage we read talk about you giving back 7 times. In Exodus chapter number 22, it talks about you giving back at least 4 times. So every thief, at the end of the day, is actually stealing more from himself than he's stealing from other people. That's why it's unwise. You're stealing more from yourself than you are actually stealing from other people because you are paying 4 times each time you bring. The next time you steal from anyone, whatever it is, all the categories of stealing that we talked about, whatever it is that you steal, whether the substantial, tangible things or any other thing, reputation of people and things like that, or you, the next time you steal from God in your tithe or your offering, when you get back to your home, just think about it. Oh, I'm just stealing $400 from God today because I didn't pay my tithe. Okay, so just think about you going into your closet and taking $400 and throwing it out. Because that's just what you have just done. Every thief steals more from himself than he steals from other people. Now, I have this story that I came across, and I just want to close with that. There was a man by the name Emmanuel Nenga. The year was sometimes in 1887. So this man came to a store, a little neighborhood store, to buy something. So he actually came there to buy some vegetables. So by the time he was going to pay, he paid the clerk $20. And $20 was a lot of money. We're talking about in 1887, okay? So as the clerk began to put the money in the cash drawer to give Mr. Nenga his change, the clerk noticed that some of the ink from the $20 bill was actually coming off, you know, and rubbing on his fingers, on our fingers, rather. Because her finger was already wet from the wetness of the vegetable. So she looked at Mr. Nenga. This was a man that she had always known. The man had always lived in the neighborhood, and she's always known him to be a good man. So she felt, well, maybe this is just, this is not real. So because the man was a trusted friend, so she gave him the change, and then the man left. After a while, the girl went back to check the money, the $20 bill, and discovered there was wetness all over it. The ink had started fading just by touching it. So she called the police. The police came, and then they verified that the bill was actually counterfeit. So they decided to go and do a search warrant in Mr. Ninge's house. They got to his house. They went into his attic, and they found where he was actually reproducing money. So he actually was a master artist, and he had actually painted the $20 bill. So they saw the machine, they saw the bill, a few bills that he had printed. So they seized all, and as part of the things that they were going to seize, they saw this portrait. 3 of them were in the house, so they seized those portraits as well. They seized the portrait, and they took everything away. Now, they seized these, and then eventually they sold the portraits, at an auction. Each portrait sold for over $5,000, each one. Now, Mr. Nenga had used as much time, when he was asked, as much time to paint each of these portraits as he had used to paint the $20 bill. So, the total amount that was recovered from these three paintings was $16,000. And don't forget, we're talking about in 1887. This man had the ability to make painting that were worth that much, but he decided to use that same amount of skill and ability to draw on a $20 bill. That is exactly the position of everyone that chooses to steal from God. Why? Because it is true that this man, Emmanuel, Mr. Nenga, was a thief. But the person from whom he stole the most was himself. People of God, the next time you are tempted to steal from anyone, the next time you are tempted to steal from God, ask yourself this question. Is this a smart thing to do? Because every thief pays in multiple fold of what they have stolen. This is the life of a transformed thief. A transformed thief is not someone who stops stealing. A transformed thief is someone who stops stealing, who starts working for the sole purpose of being a channel to be a giver. That's a transformed thief, people of God. And that's what I desire for us as a church, for you as a person, for me as a person, to be transformed from being a stealer, a thief, to being a giver. Shall we pray?